The scripture lesson this morning is from Daniel 12, 1-3. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish, such as never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel lesson is Mark 13, 1-8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Whenever I listen to these apocalyptic texts in the Bible about the end times, I wonder to myself how seriously I should take them. And when it comes to preaching, I wonder how relevant they are to the life and times in which we live today. The book of Daniel was written back in the 2nd century before Christ, when the Jews were living under persecution. The author writes to encourage his suffering fellow believers. And in this last chapter from which we read, he predicts that the time will soon come when the Lord will deliver them from their anguish and reward the faithful, giving them hope. In the 13th chapter of Mark, which has been called the Little Apocalypse, apocalypse meaning the unveiling of the future, we hear how life as we know it will come to an end. Here in this last week of Jesus' life before he went to the cross, he observes with his disciples the massive and majestic temple in Jerusalem. And then he makes this stunning prediction that this great temple will be destroyed amidst many other calamities on earth. And I ask myself, what do these texts say to us? Whenever I hear this gospel story, my mind goes back to September 11th, 2001. I was often impressed by the World Trade Center buildings. We had a wonderful view of them across the bay when we lived on Staten Island, and I would often look at them lit up at night. Beautiful. And when we moved to Jersey City, I would often take my daily run down to Liberty State Park, which had an even closer view of the Manhattan skyline. And I remember looking across the Hudson River in the early evening when the full moon would be rising in the east, appearing just above the World Trade Towers. God's handiwork and man's handiwork together. But then I also vividly remember seeing the terrible smoke and fire and the first tower falling. The echoes of Jesus' warning, not one stone will be left upon another, all will be thrown down. The church includes these apocalyptic texts in the lectionary readings at the end of each church year. Next week, we will observe Christ the King Sunday, which marks the completion of Christ's work on earth and his reign in heaven. But what happens next? How and when will the prayer that we repeat so often be fulfilled? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When will Christ return as he promised? What will happen at the end of time? And what about the ending of our own lives on earth? In every fall season, there is a hint of apocalypse in the air. The leaves fall from the trees. The earth becomes brown and barren. This fall, Hurricane Sandy reminded us in not so subtle ways that everything is subject to change and destruction. Imagine the date is September 10th, 2001. A family of tourists from the Midwest steps out of a yellow cab in Lower Manhattan. They walk a short distance and look up at those two massive skyscrapers of the World Trade Center. They've never seen buildings so massive and magnificent in the morning sun. But then this tourist family comes face to face with a bearded man carrying a sign that reads, "The end is near." In a strident voice, he shouts, "Repent! The day is coming soon when not one stone of these towers will be left standing. All will be thrown down." The family takes the detour around him. "Just a religious fanatic," explains the husband as he leads his wife and children toward the observation deck. Had such a scene actually occurred on the day before the Twin Towers fell, who would have taken this street corner preacher seriously? For the disciples in Mark 13, the situation was similar. They were small town tourists in the big city of Jerusalem. They were impressed by the sight of the temple in Jerusalem. "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones. Such a beautiful building and so large. Everything looks so permanent." But then Jesus replied, "Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." If we were one of the disciples, we might have written Jesus off as a religious fanatic. But his disciples didn't. It seems they paid close attention. They got rather quiet. Only later, as they sat together on the Mount of Olives, a couple of the disciples got up their nerve to ask Jesus in private, "When is all this bad stuff supposed to happen? And will there be any warning signs?" Jesus' reply was rather elusive. He does not foretell the temple's destruction some 40 years later when Roman legions literally demolished the temple and the whole city of Jerusalem, burning and breaking down every building and wall. Instead, Jesus warns his followers about being deceived by those who would mislead them. Those doomsday preachers who warned that the end was just right around the corner, as well as those optimists who saw only a bright future. Jesus says there will be tough times ahead. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes and famines. But don't be alarmed, he says. The end is still to come. And then he says something very hopeful. This is but the beginning of birth pangs. Yes, there will be pain and suffering and anguish leading up to the end, but then birth, a new age will be born. One author puts it this way, the end times are pregnant with the plans that God has in store for us. So what meaning does this text have for us? The very idea that there will be an end is threatening to those of us who have pretty good lives and pretty good plans for the future. The end seems like a tragic interruption. On the other hand, for those who experience life as a roller coaster of ups and downs, or those who experience life as mostly down, the idea that things as they are now will come to end may indeed be comforting. That was the purpose of apocalyptic writing in the Bible, to bring hope and comfort to people who were suffering and in distress. It's rather natural for those who are very elderly or very ill or very troubled or very mistreated to think often about the end as a blessing. Lewis Smedes, a prominent Christian educator and author in the last century, wrote a book entitled My God and I, and he wrote this shortly before he died at the age of 82. When I was young, he said, I hoped with all my heart that Christ would never come, that he would stay up in heaven where he belonged and leave me alone. Every Sunday morning as my family shuffled down to our pew in the Brethren Church, I was scared half to death by a biblical prayer taken from the book of Revelation, painted large on the front wall. Maranatha, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. I countered it each Lord's Day with a prayer of my own. Oh, Jesus, please take your time. He goes on to write, now when I am lying in bed awake at night, I find myself humming an impatient gospel song that chilled me to the bone every time the congregation sang it, always as if we were standing at the station waiting for a train that is late. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah. And then he says, this is where I find myself now on the journey that God and I have been on. At the station of hope, the one that comes right after gratitude and somewhere not far from the journey's end. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Those of us who aren't ill or elderly or suffering, who are busy living, who have so much more to do, the end seems more like a tragic interruption than a comfort. But Jesus warns all of us that what we have now is not going to last. But then Jesus also assures us that there is no need to be alarmed. God has a plan for our future, a new beginning, and whatever we suffer now are birth pangs. I'm reminded of a Sunday school teacher who was asking the children one morning how one gets into heaven. Can we get into heaven by giving a lot of money to the church? And all the children said, no. And then the teacher said, how about if we spent all of our time praying and reading the Bible? Would that get us into heaven? Again, all the children said, no. And then the teacher said, well, how about if we came every day to help out, to vacuum the church carpets and to do the dusting and always be very helpful? And again, all the children agreed, no, that wouldn't get us into heaven either. Well, then tell me, said the teacher, how do we get into heaven? And one 5-year-old raised his hands, I know, he said. You have to be dead. Yes, we all have to die. Life as we know it now will come to an end. But is this good news or bad news? I guess it depends on our perspective. Jesus says, do not be alarmed. We don't have to go into any panic mode. We have lives to live right here and now on earth. But I think that Jesus is teaching us to keep the end in mind so that our lives will be more focused and purposeful and alert. Imagine for a moment that you had 1 month to live. What would you do? Would you finish up important business at work? Would you travel to a place where you always wanted to go? Would you pray more and read the Bible more? Would you finally do that random act of kindness that you always imagined? Would you mend a broken friendship? Would you forgive someone or ask someone to forgive you? In the intensity of our last days, we would probably be better stewards of all that God has given us in this life. We would be more alert and more focused on the important things. So why do we need to be under the threat of death to live life well? Why not just do these things anyway, however many years we have? And here's another what if. What if we discovered that our church had only 1 year left, or maybe even 5 years left before it had to close its doors? Well, I would want all the members to come together as often as possible. If only for one precious Sunday, I'd like to have everyone listed on our membership roll in church together. Just for one last Sunday. We might even have our inactive members coming back to join us in worship. If we knew the end was in sight, it would probably become clearer how we should use our assets and our resources. We'd focus on our priorities. We wouldn't have time to fight about the budget. We could decide what our final legacy would be. We could give birth to a new congregation. We could build a better shelter for the homeless. We could give scholarships. We could create jobs for people out of work. We could send out a couple of missionaries across the ocean to share the gospel. So why is it so hard to do great things when we have 100 years ahead of us? The Bible's teaching about the end times reminds us to see things from God's perspective. It's not about us, but about the plans that God has for us. And God will bring those plans to completion. Oh, it would be rather impractical to live each day as if the end was right around the corner. If I thought my life would be ending in a month, I might act rather irresponsibly. On the other hand, if I never gave thought to the ending, I might just plod along, narrowly focused on my own little projects, accomplishing very little. I believe that Jesus is calling us to live in this tension between the intensity of living in the end times while at the same time just living our normal daily lives as best we can, taking care of our families, going to work, serving on a church committee, giving our weekly offering, bringing some of our canned foods for the food pantry. Looking ahead in the gospel story, Jesus' own life on earth would end in a few days. It seemed like such a tragic end to such a good life. But Jesus revealed to us, better than anyone, the hidden power of God at work. The story does not end with buildings falling and wars and natural disasters or even death. These things are only the birth pangs of a new age about to be born. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.